I remember being at the hospital one time visiting a young man. He was one of my youth, and he was, I think, 18, 19, really just started serving God. And that's really when I learned that the enemy attacks those harder who are determined to follow God than those who just live life. And one of my issues with sometimes the way we take the Word of God is we want to use the Word of God and the promises of God, say promises. We want to take the promises of God and insert them into our life. In other words, oh, God says I'm prosperous, so I'm happy to believe for that. God says, you know, I'm healed. Of course, we're happy to believe for that. But we want to remove the part where it says lay down your life. And so really we take a lot of the religion, because all religion comes down to one place. And that is when you can serve God and not mortify your will or the will of your flesh at the same time. So I'm going to serve God, believe in His promises, do good things for God, and insert the promises into my life rather than I live my life for God. And so this young man, I remember he was about 18, 19, great young man, had a call on his life for ministry. And he drove out in front of on a foggy highway, went across it, and a cement truck doing highway speed hit him on the driver's side of the road, on the driver's side of the car. And the doctor's report was his head hit the window so hard that his brain, the impact causes the brain cells to let go of each other. So basically, his brain turned to mush. So they were reporting to him, you need to give up, you need just to... The church rallied around and prayed and believed, and I remember going to go visit them, and the reports were horrible. The reports were, give up. See, the doctors, when they report to you, we know they report the facts, but even the facts that they're reporting aren't really facts. What they do is they line you up and they say, okay, you look like, I look at the last 100 people who came in who were in the same condition, and they all died. So you're going to die. And they all lasted 3 months. You're going to last 3 months. How many have heard that kind of story? But then even in the natural, there's people who break those rules because they're not prophets. They're practicing doctors. Their calculation comes from everybody else, from everyone else's story. But say this, my story is not everyone else's story. Not only do I have faith in God, but I have a fight in me that won't quit. So this family wouldn't quit believing. They said, well, you need to take them off. You need to, you know, just accept it. You're in denial. That's one of their lines. You're in denial. And I remember going into the hospital, and while I was visiting them, I learned lots of lessons. First, I learned that the enemy really does target those who made a decision to pursue God with their life. Okay? Not that you have to be beat by a target. Okay? But there is a reality, I would say, that if you're going to follow God, then you have to first decide, once I get on this path, I'm not going to quit. Because the enemy's going to come to try to make you quit, make you give up on the call. And on following God. Because if he can do that, he wins. If he can get you just to accept a lifestyle where you're content, then he wins. You're not going to touch the part of the world that you're supposed to touch. And so I learned that the enemy really does target. And in the world, they would say, bad luck, bad genes. But truthfully, a walk into the will of God is a walk into battle. But we get to win. And I will say this. You win by making the decision. Listen carefully. You win by making the decision to live in the will of God versus live in your life. Now, I could take someone who went into the will of God and were beat up, even destroyed some people. And how many know of stories of people who pursued the will of God? I'm not talking about ministry now, okay? I'm not talking about how big of a church is or preaching. I'm talking about the will of God. God, my life is not my own. My steps are not my own. My life isn't about getting a white picket fence and a big retirement and nice cars and luxury. My life is about your will and not of mine. And we've all known people who try and go through war, and some even don't, you know, win the battles. But the victory is in that first decision that I will give my life to you. Because you realize if you make that decision, you've just done more than 90% of the church world has. Because 90% of the church world is happy in a religion that allows me to receive the blessings of God, the love of God, the kindness of God, but not face the biggest battle on this earth, which is I give my will to you. Not my will, but your will be done in my life. And that's where most people stop fighting. So in every battle, in every that the enemy brings, I want us first to realize the victory, the most important victory, the reward in heaven comes from you making that decision. More so than how much you accomplish on this earth. We're in America, we think by accomplishments. Bigger house, bigger accomplishment. Nicer car, bigger accomplishment. Bigger check, someone gives a church a check, a normal church a check for $1,000, someone gives a dollar bill. Do you know in God's eyes, they could be equal. Okay, but in the world's eyes and in religion's eyes, you help me do my job better by giving me $1,000 instead of a dollar, so you are more accomplished. But in God's eyes, that's not the truth. In religion's eyes, the preacher has made it. The guy that fixes the chairs, well, we just use him because he's not good at preaching. You know, the guy that does camera, well, you know, he's second class because he's not anointed as the preacher. And we don't realize that's totally opposite than the way God looks at it. God looks at the body, the whole body as being important. That the day the preacher feels that now that I made it because I'm preaching, or I get to pray for people, the day they feel that that is the promotion, they miss the point. That sometimes promotion is to stack the chairs and not to preach. Sometimes that's the biggest fight. Well, I don't do chairs. I'm called to preach. No, you're called to serve. Okay, but I'm not going to get into all that. See, you're getting me off topic already. I blame you. That's, yeah. But the second thing I learned in the hospital visit, because I was only 27, maybe 26 at the time. I'd already moved and flew back because this young man had such a call on, it was a dear friend, had a call on his life. Flew back to the hospital to visit the family. Now listen, this isn't a group of people that prayed hour after hour. That group, their praying in tongues was just in the service. It wasn't a tool that we understand it is. But they stood on the Word of God. It says, I refuse to accept anything but the Word of God in my son's condition. He'll live and not die. And I remember going in there. I sat in the waiting room with the parents. And while we were in the waiting room, I heard Dr. Johnson to room number 420. Dr. Johnson, cold blue, 420. And they, you couldn't quite hear the room. Their son's doctor was Dr. Johnson, and he was in room 420-something. And so they immediately panicked, and I understand. But it was the wrong room, it was somebody else. And that's when the Lord began to teach me about faith, that if you put your faith in good reports, okay, oh, I got a good report. And we like good reports. I like a good report. And I want to talk in a minute about what I've been going through a little bit and what I've learned. But we like good reports. But see, if you put your faith in good reports, then when a bad report comes, which they usually do, I call bad reports stumbling blocks. I'm on a road to recovery, a road to the finished work, which is already given to me. And so when I get a bad report or something doesn't go right, like for instance, when I first was recovering from the ugly stroke I was attacked with, you can say however you got it, it's fine. But I went through a moment of a stroke, one moment, and I've been recovering ever since. And the report to me was, in 3 months, you basically, that's whatever you get back in 3 months, that's how you are the rest of your life. Well, I've already more than doubled and tripled where I was at that. And we're going to finish it. And God gave me specific instructions. It was, walk through this. You're already healed. But after a few months, my shoulder froze up. No one told me that was common for stroke patients because basically part of your muscles are flaccid, the other parts are strong. And so I couldn't sleep. If I moved, it would be incredible pain. And for months, I went through that. And the thoughts and emotions that come, see, I had to accept, okay, this may be a longer process than what I want. This is just a little stumbling block, a little block I got to get over. But I don't accept it as a bad report. And this is just a block I'm going to overcome. Okay, and I've had many of those along the way. And some spiritual too, some emotional. Being a stroke recoverer, I can tell you that in one moment, I was stripped emotionally, physically, and even mentally. And I've had to rebuild ever since. John, my friend over there, we spent 400 hours doing speech therapy where he'd make me read and talk and to get back some things, you know. So everything's a miracle. Okay, so stumbling blocks are different than bad reports. A bad report is what the doctor would call it. I have bad news. I have a bad report. But that's a stumbling block. It's just something you got to hurdle over. And you don't have to get stuck there. It may look like, well, I'm failing. Because if the moment you look at good reports, we can feed off of good reports. Okay, I feed off of good reports. Like when you tell me I preach good, when you amen a lot when I preach, I feed off of that, all right? Yeah, I'll take sympathy amens anytime. And but they're not a sign of where you're at. See, my faith and your faith when you go through trials, tribulations, struggles, has to be in one place only. That's the Word of God. And when I say the Word, that means a lot. That means everything the Word says about how Jesus has already paid the price for you, how Jesus has already healed you. I have a right, because I'm a child of God, to receive healing, to receive provision. Now, I'm talking to a crowd here who are believing more than just for their own pocketbook. I'm talking to a crowd who have made the first decision. My life is not my own. Okay? My steps are not my own. Because we can be just as crazy as the people pursuing money. We can be pursuing self-promotion, spiritualism. Look how spiritual I am. So therefore, you know, I'm more accomplished. But in reality, where God leads you is His choice, not yours, when you give up the right to live your life for yourself. So I learned in that moment, watching that family, whose heart sunk at the moment they heard the bad report. Now, we get that, okay? But God taught me from that example was, you don't put your faith in reports, not even good reports. Now, you can get encouragement from it, but the problem is if that's where you put your faith, in the report, then if you get a bad report, your faith will go up in smoke. This isn't working. Maybe it's not right. Maybe I missed it. We put our faith in the Word of God, which means good report, bad report, or stumbling block, doesn't matter. We hold on to the Word of God and the promises that He gave me, and we pursue this fight. Any fight you're in, whether it's health, emotional, financial, whatever it is, whatever infirmity you are going through, maybe it's a block that keeps trying to pull you back into sin, whatever brokenness of your flesh that you're dealing with, whatever you're facing, whatever battle the enemy's brought against you, even the ones you brought against yourself, the hope of the gospel is you don't have to stay there. And we do not judge someone else's battle. Say this with me. I do not judge someone else's battle. Because others will judge me. And we don't want other people knowing our business, do we? And I've been guilty of that. This is the part where I better finish this. The young man whose brain has been turned to mush, they said, just let him go. They took him off life support. He wouldn't stop breathing. He kept breathing. I think a month later, he woke up. But don't worry. They said, you know, he's vegetable, so he may blink. taken off life support, didn't kill, and they said, well, he's a vegetable. He woke up, blinked, and then began to communicate, went on to get married, finished college. Every time I go home, I play golf with him, and he beats me. And see, these are the reports that you take hope in. One of the things I've learned in my battle, okay, my battle is going on 2 years now, was to get rid of self-judgment, first of all. You must open the door to the devil. God, where did I miss it? And there's always little things in there, okay? There may be things that I'm talking to all of us that we missed or missteps, especially, see, when you're pursuing the will of God and on this road to a revival that's going to change the world and usher in millions of people into the kingdom, it's more of a tighter rope we have to walk on because the enemy is targeted you. If you want to be a preacher of finances and have that anointing of abundance, you give me a check for $1,000, God will multiply it. I'm telling you, there's anointing on me right now for 100-fold, not just 100-fold, 100,000-fold return. But you need to give it to me right now. I don't know how long this anointing is going to stay on me. It's my calling. And we laugh because, but listen, you should see the money that comes into those guys. Okay. The devil doesn't care about that. That means that the money's going to other stuff rather than to winning souls. But you start living a life of laying your life down, of walking in pure faith, which is the fruit of it, is to get the world saved. The fruit of it is you lose your ambition for self-worth because you realize I'm worth someone dying for. Jesus died for me. See, it's not in what I perform or what I do. Then you become a servant, unprofitable servant, and the devil is very afraid of you. We know that the final result of where we're going is we will become people who are not capable or are above every weapon that's formed against us. There's things that we have accepted. Oh, Lord, help me preach this right. There's things we've accepted in our culture of faith that are in error. And we look at big battles and not little battles. I've prayed for thousands and thousands of people personally, not in prayer lines. Norval Hayes would get on international television and say, if you have a demon-possessed child, bring it to our ministry, I'll pray for them. If you have sickness, disease, come to our ministry, we'll pray for you. But he didn't announce that he's only in town 10 days out of the year because he traveled all the time. So they would come and they'd be introduced to me. You know, here, I'm the one going to pray for. Well, where's Norval? Well, Brother Norval's off preaching somewhere. Well, I want Norval to pray for me. Well, I'm sorry. I'm all you got, you know. And in praying for all those people, I've learned some things about what works, what doesn't work. There'll be a day we'll be like Jesus. We'll walk like Jesus said we can walk. And I remember hearing one man complain. He went to a big healing crusade. They brought on stage 100 people who were healed in the service. But he left saying, I appreciate the 100 people being healed and displayed, but there was hundreds of wheelchairs left, people sitting in it. And back then I thought, oh, you're just a sourpuss, you know. You're just whatever they call it. Sour grapes, you know. You should be excited about what we have. But as we look closer at the scripture, Jesus force his disciples not to accept a second-class gospel that he expected every time he prayed for someone that came to him, they got healed. But you understand, Jesus walked by many sick people and left them there sick. But if you came to him, you were healed. So we've developed even our prayer lines for churches where you want to heal coming up or you want prayer. We developed a language of, well, we'll just pray for you. But with Jesus, if he prayed for you, he expected things to change. In fact, he didn't expect it, it just did. And he told us that's where we're supposed to go. But somewhere along the line, the gospel of America has accepted, we'll just pray. And it's a form of comfort. It's a form of, hey, it's okay. But I don't want to be comforted. I want something that's going to work. And I want to be careful what I preach doesn't just comfort you in the middle of your battle, but it comforts you with the hope that you're going to get through your battle and equips you with what you need to get through it. Okay? And so even in the way we have prayer lines and all that, I'm not picking on that necessarily, but the hope has gone down. It's been watered down to a mass, come on up. Where Jesus, what he did, he would never have a prayer line. He just walked, and if you didn't come grab him, if you didn't have that fight in you to say, I'm going to keep this, I'm going to get this. The girl with the issue of blood, you know, the woman, we know the story, that she touched the hem of his garment. Now, you know, the hem of his garment wasn't special. I'm sure you've heard that why she had to touch the hem of his garment. Because they were walking through a crowd. The disciples had surrounded him because the crowd was fighting to touch Jesus. And she said in her heart, if I just touch the hem of his garment. See, she had to crawl on her hands and knees because legally she wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd. And she got stepped on and pushed aside. She had to crawl underneath all those people just to touch the, if I can just reach through this crowd. And she fought for that. And he stopped and said, something came out of me. Virtue came out of me. Someone touched me. Who did it? And the disciples all said, I don't know. You know, what do you mean? Everyone's touching you. But she touched him in faith. That's the difference, I believe, of how we've developed in our churches of America to what God wants to take us to, is we've removed the point of faith, of saying, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. We've gone to a place of, well, just touch me and let's see what happens. You know, because our faith should never be in a preacher, first of all. Should always be in him. All right. So I learned on personally ministering to people some things about the walk of faith that I'm putting into my own life right now. And in this season of learning how to walk through something that's more difficult than I've ever walked through, which is a lot less difficult than some of you are walking through, okay? I've been humbled in the sense of I've realized how many services I've preached where people have come and sat in services. And see, you can get in this walk where I got a home, my bills are paid, my family's good, kids are healthy, I'm happy. That's called contentment. And a lot of the gospel of America today is about you getting to that place. Bills are paid, no troubles, no struggles. And I think this is Apostle Paul's argument was, you're discrediting me as an apostle because of all the torture I've been going through. But it's not because I lack in faith. It's because the enemy has sent a messenger to buffet me. Okay. In other words, I go preach in this city and they're trying to stone me. I don't even know these people. I'm just talking about love. I'm talking about Jesus and the good gospel, the good news, and they're trying to kill me. I'm broke, my friends are leaving me, and how many have been through some judgment from other Christians saying, well, if you just had faith, you'd have a big house. You'd have a nice car. Your kids would be happy. Why is it you're going through that? Well, because we can make our goal to live in a little happy world on this earth. But this earth is not our home. This earth is a temporary place. Eternity is going to be so much longer. And a billion years from now, you'll still be talking to each other and learning things about God. These days will seem but a breath, but a whisper in our life. But I found through my experience, okay, that I've gone through, which is learning to trust on the Word deeper than I ever did, learning to trust in His will, trust in His promises, learning not to give up, not to quit. And I know when we say that, some of you are like, where would I go if I gave up? I got nowhere to go anymore. Well, that's part of following God. He does that to you. He strips you of your ability to go other places. So you're stuck with Him. He likes that. So self-judgment, I had to get over. Where did I fail? Now, I'm all for God telling me. If you try to tell me, I'm mean enough, I'll smack you. But I'll tell you what I've really learned in this season, which makes me, in a sense, how I can understand maybe when it says, take joy in your trials, I can understand because my roots are being forced to go deeper. And I'm growing in areas I maybe never have grown. That maybe I had got content with, hey, my ministry's growing. I'm having pretty good services. There's a lot of miracles. And I'm pretty happy with that. People think I'm anointed. You know, all the great things that come with following God in a sense. And I remember talking to Pastor Dave one day years ago, and I was talking about a famous preacher. I said, you know, this famous preacher, he started off with a little church, but now look, he's got millions and millions of followers. And Pastor Dave said something that kind of shocked me. He said, well, you know, people can promote you and God doesn't promote you. And it shocked me. And this guy's world famous. People will promote you because you say the nice things. But there's a walk of the Spirit which causes the enemy to come against you. And well, who'd want to follow you if you're not walking in prosperity? Who'd want to follow you if you're going through a battle physically or in your family? Who'd want to follow you? You know, follow me. And, you know, because you can preach from the mountaintop. And that's what most preachers preach from. And I'm not picking on preachers, but I'm saying most of the gospel comes from a mountaintop that says, hey, if you want to have what I have, you want to have a big house, you want to have a successful ministry, you want to have what I have, then follow me on Facebook. Listen to my preaching. But what I've discovered, because when I first got up to preach 6 months after the stroke that hit me, I hadn't stood more than 25 minutes. And that's on a flat floor. Well, the carpet up here is extra thick. And it's really difficult to stand up here. That's why I have a chair. And but I hadn't stood more than 25 minutes. And I thought, well, it's time to get back. Because I said, God, I don't want to get up there and let the devil display what he could do to somebody. I don't want to get up there. And he said, no, I want you to display how you walk through a battle, how you fight. See? And so for those of you who are going through something, remember, you're not being displayed by the devil. You're showing faith that you won't quit. And so I got up and said, well, let's see if I can stand for an hour. If I fall down, I fall down. And I didn't fall down, so they keep having me come up here. And you'll notice that I'm not finished. At 3 months, I didn't stop. 3 months, I was still in a wheelchair. All right. But I noticed in my own, this is what God's taught me, in my own life as a preacher, that I could have a service. And I remember distinctly one service in Brazil, the lady came, and we had miracles. Listen, I'm not impressed with miracles. Not because I'm a great miracle service guy, but I can talk to some of you and some of the preachers, you know, blind eyes. I remember a little young girl, maybe 8 years old or so, totally deaf, giving her ears back in a service. And the lady got out of the wheelchairs and many miracles in the services, which is wonderful. And we thank God for that, for the people they touched. But there's something deeper. Every single person that Jesus prayed for was healed instantly. Okay. That's a different goal line than great services. Do you understand we have whole? Because we quit pursuing that goal line, we have accepted all kinds of crazy, lazy, self-promoting, self-centered ministry. And the preachers become cheerleaders. I'll cheer you on. I'll tell you what you want to hear. You tell me amen. You may have had a hard year this year, but next year is going to be better. Next year, God's going to pay your house off. And I mean, we tell people in the prophesying, I'm here to prophesy to you. You need me as a prophet to be in your life, to speak for the word of God. I got to activate things in you. You know, it's amazing how crazy when you realize how simple our walk is supposed to be. How crazy, because the flesh wants to be a part of the kingdom of God, but it only understands God up in heaven. So that we have many people living a gospel of the Old Testament in our generation, rather than pursuing the walk that Jesus said we should have. Because the goal line of until we get there, where every person who comes is healed. The miracles is not the fin, is not the, how do I say this? I'm trying to stay on track, I promise. 1 Corinthians 14. What is the one gift Paul said, I wish you would, if you're going to work in a gift in the church, operate in this gift. Someone tell me what that is. No, the gift. Prophecy. Yes, walk in love, but the gift he said, I want you to, if you're going to have a gift in the church, let it be prophecy. Now, think about that. Stop, pause. What about the gift of miracles? What about the power gifts? Wouldn't that multiply the church much more? If we're trying to multiply the church, let's have the gift of miracles. But why would he say, I wish you'd operate, if you're going to have anything happen in the church, let it be the prophecy. Now, it's not prophecy that we have today. This is prophecy of me as a preacher speaking exactly what God wants to speak to you. Okay? So why for the church is a prophecy if you're going to be under the gifts? In other words, if that's all you got, let it at least be prophecy. Okay? And not miracles. Because it allows the individual to grow, hear from God so they can get to a place where they will individually grow into their calling rather than gather people to a church that's dysfunctional. See? And that's why every time you come to conference, you're like, Pastor Dave's going to preach a new, fresh word. Okay, we're going to start in Romans 8 and talk about praying in tongues. Like, because the walk of the Spirit is individual. And the importance of you and I maturing in God is much more to him than us settling for a church of, let's roll a dice, see who gets healed today and who doesn't. Because the people who don't get healed are the ones I want to talk about today. And that's where I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 20. So if you're going through a battle, emotionally, financially, physically, family-wise, holiness-wise, first thing I want you to do is get rid of self-judgment. God will come and speak to you and tell you what you have to change when you're ready to hear it and when he's ready to tell you. I don't know if you just caught that or not. Get rid of self-judgment. Because your battle is going to be different than someone else's. Someone came out to me and said, I'm so afraid of the spirit of lust coming around and getting on me. Because I'm around a person who's lustful. And I said, well, it's not like there's a professional lust devil, a little demon with green eyes and black hair and a red dress walking around high heels going, hey, boys. No, the demon comes to you and looks and analyzes your weaknesses and becomes what you would be attracted to. And so I don't want you overanalyzing your battle. Your battle is going to be different than someone else's. It doesn't mean you're weaker. It just means that's your battle. So I was in Brazil, and they brought a lady who had cancer, leukemia, some kind of cancer, and they said she just has a day left or so. And her daughter was there. We prayed for her. You know, I went out to eat that night, and a few days later she passed on, and I had dinner that night. I had dessert and dinner and fellowshiped. And I looked back in my current fight and realized, because first of all, we don't take another person's testimony as their own, okay? So even though we know other people who may not have finished their walk, we don't take that as proof of what we're going to go through. And second of all, don't you dare judge them because you aren't in their shoes. You're not gone through what they've gone through. We take honor in anyone who stood on the Word of God and is fighting for the finished work of the gospel. And I realize through my circumstance how callous I was to that lady and her family for what they were going through. And how easy it was for me just to move on to another service. See, because I think, not on purpose, the goal line in my heart had gone down to rather than being a pursuit of the finished work where every person who came got healed. We had 90% of people healed. We had good services. We've had, but in that service, a lady who came to the man representing God left without her miracle. And I didn't take an effort to help her to know it wasn't because she failed. It's because the preacher failed. See, in Jesus here in Matthew chapter 20, oh, we'll start in verse 29. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." He's not crying out quietly. They're yelling because they got a whole multitude. So they're yelling over the crowd, "Jesus, have mercy on us, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So he had compassion, say compassion, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes opened, received sight, and they followed him. Now the word here, compassion, is what's being built in me during this season. And it's a word that is, it comes from two places, ko, I think means with, passion. So compassion, I would say, is different than empathy. Empathy is knowing, feeling what you're feeling, okay? And we need empathy from people. When you're going through a battle, you need understanding and people to go, "Hey, don't be so hard on yourself." But remember, we don't want to leave people where they're at and just love them and let them stay the same. We want to give them tools to change. Empathy is part of those tools, but compassion is with passion. Say with passion. That means I look at someone going through a battle and I have a passion that says, "I'm going to help you win." We've lost that in our churches. We have empathy. Come to the prayer line, we'll pray. And one of my concerns about the idea of just releasing everyone to go out and pray for people. I'm all for anybody, the moment they're saved, going out and pray for people. In fact, I've wrote a protocol of how you can do it properly without hurting people. Because if you just get saved, I'll bet you, whatever, 100 Bibles, that not everyone's going to get healed. And God bless you for trying, but there is a unspoken understanding when you pray for someone they don't get healed, that is, either God didn't want to heal you, or you're not good enough, ready enough to get healed. The moment you are representing God, if it doesn't work, it falls on one place, on one person's shoulders, you. So if you're praying for someone and they don't get healed, it falls on your shoulders. And you have to explain that to the person you're praying for. "Look, I'm sorry you didn't get healed. His word is true. Don't give up. I want you to know that I'm the one who's supposed to have been able to bring the miracle. I'm the authority that the Holy Ghost is supposed to work through. It didn't work, and I'm convicted by that, and I'm sorry. But don't give up." But so many people nowadays go out, and the unwritten understanding is, "Hey, my job is to pray for you. God's job is to heal. So if you don't get healed, you can talk to him. But I did my job. I prayed for you." Leaving a wake. Listen, a wake of people. Listen to me. I go once a week. I'm blessed to go once a week to a place of free therapy. And I got the best natural physical therapist in the world. I'm telling you, it's amazing what God's done for me. And in that room, I see people of all types. Children come in, because this man, his morning job is he works with children who are born crippled and works with the parents. And so in the natural, he's a saint in the natural. But there's broken kids. Now, when you drive down the street, when you go to the restaurant, you don't see very many broken people around. Because in our culture, we try to move them aside, keep life moving, keep going. We got to keep the cars moving, the businesses going. So we take the broken people and we push them aside. And that's been part of my struggle, is walking around broken. I realize no one really cares. And I also realize there's more broken people in this world than there are people from the mountaintop. Because you can preach from the mountaintop or you can preach from the valley and say, I'm going through a valley, the valley of death, shadow of death, but I fear no evil and I won't quit believing the word of God is true no matter what I'm going through. And I found there's more people going through a valley than from the mountaintop. But do you understand? The church has done the same thing. We've taken the broken people and we should have the front row empty and left for wheelchairs. Because the broken people don't come to church. Partly because you go to a good word of faith or a good Pentecostal church or whatever. They may grab you and drag you out of that chair and drag you around to present you in front of everybody as a display to make them look good. I'm guilty of that. I've done that over the years. I've taken people and not thinking about how I leave them. But I use them as a prop in my service to make me look good. Even if they didn't get healed, I still end up looking good. I may have left them broken, thinking it didn't work. Even the mighty, great Alan Taylor prayed for me, and it didn't work. Where else shall I go? I'm such a failure. See, and I want to challenge us to get this compassion in us with passion that I see your struggle, and I'm so passionate about you getting victory. I may have my house paid for, or my mortgage paid for every month, my car's running, my kids are healthy. I may have all that. But see, there's a lot of people that don't. But more than that, even though I may have that, I may have got to a place in God where the little things have been covered. I'm not going to be content there. I want a passion that says, I have to get across that goal line of maturity. So that we can not stop leaving crippled babies crippled. Broken people broken. And that there's a gospel that's available for each of us. And the hope of the gospel. That you're not left where you're at. In the middle of your struggle, remember, you're not stuck there. Keep fighting. Keep standing on the word. Reports don't matter. They're just stumbling blocks if they're bad. And they're lollipops if they're good. But the truth of the faith is, the word of God is where I plant my feet. My faith is in what he said. So I'm going to read to you out of confessions here. All right, let's just do a few confessions. And I'll just read these to you. Actually, we'll just do it together. Now understand with confessions, it's not like a wedding vow. When you stand up for a wedding and say, I promise that I will devote myself. Because we kind of push it aside. This is where I'm standing. And this is to remind myself what God's already done. This is to remind myself where I'm going so I don't quit fighting. Okay? It's also speaking the word of truth and speaking those words of life out. But so it's reminding your flesh, hey, stop crying. Get back up. Let's keep moving. Because you know you can be in total faith and have a miserable day at the same time. As long as you don't let the miserableness take you off course of what God has you on. So let's just do a few of these. Say with me, now Father, in preparation, I forgive every person from my heart that in their trespass against me. Father, forgive me of all my trespass against you. I take a bath in the blood of the Lord Jesus in order that my record in heaven is perfect. You did good. Good job. Sorry, that was a little long. Therefore, I say with boldness because of the blood and what Jesus has done for me. According to my record in heaven, I have never failed God. Say that again. I have never failed God. I lay down my life that the life of Christ may be manifest in me. I take no offense. I give no offense. And according to my record in heaven, I never have.
I never have.
According to my record in heaven,
I am not late.
According to my record in heaven,
I am now in my Father's perfect will.
According to my record in heaven,
all my past was just yesterday.
Today I live for you.
And I look forward to living for you tomorrow.
Father, by the act of my will
and
desire of my heart,
I choose to humble myself and become a little child,
that I may receive all the grace that you have for me.
I am not going to die in this condition.
I will live.
I will live and not die.
For God is
my provider,
my healer.
Now say this,
I am a child of God.
Not by works that I have done,
but by His grace
and faith
in what Jesus did for me.
Now, pause there. Now, I want you to make sure you make this personal. What are you going through today?
Is it you're going through a battle.
And I've learned that because people seem to like my preaching from the valley more than they like my preaching from the mountaintop.
So that means, you're going through something too, huh?
I know you all got dressed up for church, but
what a family we have to know, okay, we're all going through something.
See, and to have passion to say, I'm not going to stay the same.
The best thing that happened to me in the end, when I get through my war, my battle,
the best thing that happened to me was the battle.
Because I'm still going to get through it.
But I could have lived that same period of time without the battle, and I might have been stuck in a place of contentment where I'd never have gone deeper than where I was.
I understand we're praying and doing those things, but to the depth of where I have to go is not just making me better,
a better man, a better minister, a better child of God in a sense,
but it's more than that. It's making me care more about your battle.
Because I see the crippled people, I see the broken kids, I see the
kids who can't use their arms or their legs, and
some people with no legs, and all the things that people go through that
we can live our life and not even notice.
Well, they're at home having to take all that care and all that burden in their whole life.
One incident can take a whole family, a group, and change this whole world for their whole walk on this earth. Do you understand that?
It's not our job to live passively through this life and say, well, whew,
thank God it wasn't me.
It's our job to come to a place of passion, where with passion, I see you.
I see you go through that. I see you go through that, and I don't judge you.
But I'm going to go into God, and I'm going to bring you with me, and we're going to go together, and we're going to get victory for you.
So that not just so you can live happy, but so you can change other people's lives
with passion.
Not with passion, I love you. With passion, I'm going to do what it takes to get answers for you like I would for me.
Where was I? All right. Let's just start here. I am a child of God
and can pray.
Our Father, which art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done
on earth as it is in heaven.
There is no sickness in heaven.
Therefore, sickness is not God's will for me.
Rather, every good and perfect gift
comes down from the Father of lights.
And healing is good.
God's good.
And perfect will for my life
is healing.
I know this because Jesus did only the Father's will.
And He healed individuals in the gospel.
And He healed multitudes made up of individuals.
Jesus healed.
He healed them all.
Say this with me. Say, Father,
Father,
I won't accept a second-class gospel.
In my life,
I accept one gospel.
The finish line
is the Word of God.
You gave me an example
of what the body of Christ
is supposed to act like.
Thank you
for never giving up on me
and for helping me
to cross that line.
As a body,
we say
we will not accept
anything less
than a pure revival
of miracles,
of truth,
of love,
of holiness.
We will not accept
anything less.
And until we as a body are walking in that,
we will have a compassion.
And with passion,
we will pursue that goal line
where our city
is in revival.
And rather than hiding the broken people,
they'll begin to bring them out
where they can meet with the real love of Jesus
and see what our Jesus is really about.
We won't be bought
with a pretty life,
and we won't get chased away
with hardships,
but we take joy
in every trial.
Because we know,
even within the trial,
we are growing in you.
We are maturing in you.
We will not get chased away.
Thank you, Father,
for helping me
to love
your people
like you love them.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
All right, you are released. We'll see you in 30 minutes.